Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here tonight. Next Wednesday night is going to be the congregational meeting, and we're going to go over what God did. It'll be the budget, but it's worth coming to. It'll be a great night of praise, so I hope you'll be here next Wednesday night. Then, as we're gone for a few weeks, Tim Kelly is going to do a study of biblical prophecy. Tim has been well-trained in doctrine. He teaches doctrine here in the church, and he's going to do a 7-part series on biblical prophecy, and you're going to want to be here for that. It's very timely, and he'll be covering a lot of subjects in that study. Tonight, we're in Jeremiah 22. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, Jeremiah chapter 22. And before we tackle it, let's pray. Father, thank you for your people who've come out tonight. We pray that you would bless our time. I pray it'd be profitable. I pray the Word of God would do what it's supposed to do in each of us. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think that political leaders have a clue as to how much God is going to hold them accountable for the way they governed in regard to him and his word. God makes it very clear in his word that he's the one who sovereignly permits someone to become a leader. And what a leader needs to realize is that if I promote things that are abominable in the sight of the Lord, I'm heading to a major court appearance before the living God. There will be a serious accountability in what leaders will see happen to their nation. But the greatest accountability will come when they're dead. Because the moment they die, they're going to face a holy God, and they're going to give a serious account for what they did with the power that God gave them. Now, it was originally the intention of God to lead people according to his word. It was never the intention of God originally to have some politician lead people in the way they thought things ought to go. He wanted his word to govern people. He wanted a man of God who knew the word of God to lead the people of God. For 80 years, Moses and Joshua led Israel according to the word of God. And then for about the next 120 years after that, Israel was led by various judges in accordance with the word of God. Then God raised up prophets. But that wasn't good enough for Israel. She wanted some political leader. She wanted to be like the other nations of the world. She wanted a king. She wanted to be led by a political leader who would tax them and frankly lead them away from God. You had David, who was a man after God's own heart, but not many political leaders have been since. One political leader after another surfaced, and they led people away from God. It was the rare exception to the rule of a leader who led people to turn away from evil and worship the true God of the Bible. Most leaders have a philosophy, worship any God you want. Most leaders have a philosophy that all religion is good. Worship your own God and make up your own God. Whatever you think God ought to be, go worship him. So most leaders don't say, we need to worship the true God of the Bible, the God that reveals himself in the word of God. And most leaders, as a result, are leading their constituency right into the judgment of God. Now, when you come to this chapter, God has a real serious message for political leaders. We're in a context in which God is going to address political leaders, then he's going to address religious leaders, then he's going to shoot at people. And what God says to the political leaders is, I will hold the political leaders accountable for the direction of the nation that leads them to destructive judgments. Now that point is clearly seen in Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah is specifically ordered by God, you go down to the king's house and proclaim this message to him. Now remember, Jeremiah is a prophet to the nation, so he is responsible to take this message to the nations of the world. But he was to aim this message right at the king. He was to aim this message right at the one who's leading the nation. And I tell you this, what Jeremiah was told to say to him is not the kind of message that any president, prime minister, or king would want to hear. But these are the messages God wanted him to hear. Now the first message is God's message to King Zedekiah. You'll notice in verse 1, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and there speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who's been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you men will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter the gates of this house, sitting in David's place on his throne, riding in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon, yet most assuredly I will make you like a wilderness, like cities which are not inhabited, for I will set apart destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they will cut down your choicest cedars and throw them on the fire. Many nations will pass by this city and will say to one another, why has the Lord done thus to this great city? Then they will answer, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and bowed down to other gods and served them. In verses 1 and 2, God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go to the king of Judah. And also you'll notice to the king of Judah, and also he includes in that your servants, verse 2, his administration, his administrators, his cabinet. So what God tells Jeremiah to do is go to the king of Judah and to his cabinet, and I want you to tell them they have the responsibility to listen to the word of God. He gives them an invitation. I'm telling you, every administration, every political leader gets an invitation and an opportunity from the Lord to say, you know what? I'm going to govern the way God's word says we're supposed to govern. This invitation is given to every leader. The mistake that most politicians make is they don't listen to the sacred word of God. They listen to the voice of the godless public. God told Jeremiah, remind the king, you're sitting on David's throne. You remind the king and his servants and the people in Jerusalem, this is not your throne. This throne's been entrusted to you. I'll tell you, presidents of this nation need to be reminded, you're sitting in a high office. They also need to be reminded, you are sitting in an office where former presidents revered God and his word. There was a time in this nation until the early 60s where prayer and the Pledge of Allegiance was demanded in schools. That's how much the presidents reverenced God. But of course, in the early 60s, that got thrown out. Now, the messages that God wanted communicated to Zedekiah was that he had the responsibility as a leader to do what's right and just. He was to govern in a way that was consistent with the word of God. He gives them seven leadership responsibilities that he names here. Number one, do justice. Mishpat, do justice. Now that word refers to you need to make decisions, difficult forensic decisions that are just and right in accordance with the word of God. You need to make decisions that will be right decisions that are just decisions. They're not colored in any way. His second responsibility is do righteousness, tzedek. That Hebrew word tzedek means you need to make decisions that square with the scriptures, that line up with righteousness on the word of God. If a political leader was really serious about this, he would surround himself with righteous, pious people that know the scriptures. And he would consult them and ask them, what does the scripture say? Now, almost every political leader surrounds himself with religious guys. I mean, almost all political leaders have their religious group around them, but the one who's really after the blessings of God would surround himself with those that understand the scriptures, because the challenge is do what's tzedek, do what's righteous in the sight of God. Thirdly, deliver those who've been robbed of power by oppressors. And what basically he's saying is you need to be an advocate for all kinds of people. You need to be a person that people can go to when they have been defrauded, or when they have had some violent thing committed against them, or they've been hurt. You need to be the kind of political leader who's responsible to defend those people and help these people. Fourthly, do not mistreat or do anything violent to a stranger. That particular word, mistreat, is one that means do something oppressive to a stranger. Someone you don't know, someone that just doesn't look the same as you look. Don't do violent things, hurt anyone. You have a responsibility to make certain that every person is treated equally. That's what political leaders have the responsibility to do. The fifth responsibility is do not mistreat or do anything violent to an orphan. I'll tell you this, God pays very close attention to how little children are treated. Very close attention. He monitors those little children, especially those that do not have parents. And he watches how the leaders provide for them and care for them. And sixthly, don't mistreat or do anything violent to a widow. Over and over again, he says you have a responsibility to see to it that widows are cared for, not harmed. But then he says, I give you one more responsibility. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. If a political leader sanctions the shedding of innocent blood, he's sentencing himself or herself to a serious judgment of God. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. And I can prove that from the scriptures. We can prove it from this book of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah asked God, why didn't you kill me before birth? Which Jeremiah asked God in chapter 20. Clearly, a baby in the mother, in Jeremiah's mind, was a real person, and if you end its life, you kill it. Why didn't you kill me before birth? In other words, I was a real person. Why didn't you kill me then? Political leaders have a responsibility to protect that from happening. They should never support this. They should never fund this. And God says in verse 4, if you political leaders will do the things that I'm asking that you do as leaders, and you will take your responsibility seriously, your future will be bright. God says, I will bless the leader. I'll prosper the leader. He and the people will enjoy the blessed life. I'll permit you to reign. I'll bless what you're doing. But he says in verse 5, if you don't do these things, I will make you my own personal target of destruction. If the kings obeyed God, the Davidic dynasty would continue. If not, they would become a target for destruction. God warns political leaders. This is what this chapter is about, warning political leaders. He warns political leaders, if you don't obey God, your dynasty will be destroyed. If you don't obey the word of God, you'll be destroyed, including your family and your house and everything connected to you. Jeremiah said, God has sworn this by himself. That's the way it's going to be. There's no more solemn oath than one in which God swears by himself. And in verse 6, Jeremiah refers to Gilead and Lebanon that were known for beautiful forests. He says, I don't care how beautiful you think you are, and I don't care how powerful you think you are, and how majestic you think you are. I warn you, if you do not choose to use your power to govern in accordance with my word, no matter how strong you are, you're going to come down. God said, I will cause enemies to cut down the trees and burn down the cities. In fact, nations will look at what I've done to my own people and say, why has he done that? What in the world is God doing to his own people to allow a nation that once was so glorious to be brought down to ruins? And during the tribulation, we know people all over the world are going to look at Israel and just admit that. They're going to say, what in the world is God doing? He's just hammering that part of the world. The answer is, they served other gods. They weren't interested in obeying the word of God. The political leaders would not obey God, so God brought them to destruction. Now, before I move on to the next message, to the next king, I want to just say it is not beyond the realm of possibilities for God to do this very thing to the United States. He can use an arsenal of things to make a nation that was once blessed by him into becoming a horror story. In fact, I think in some ways we're seeing that. We see cities burning down by riots and destruction. We're experiencing a disease to this point that's killed 400,000 people in this country. People all over the world are looking at this nation. In fact, I just heard on one report, somebody said, what in the world is going wrong over there? What is happening? The answer is, we have God-mocking political leaders. The nation is not being run by leaders who love the word of God. The nation is not being run by leaders who seek to obey it. It's being run by leaders who care more about themselves and the views of their own political party than they do the living God. And God says, I'll never bless that. I'll never bless that. So there's the first message he gives. Now, the second message he gives is to King Jehoahaz, who also is called Shalom. Notice in verse 10, do not weep for the dead or mourn for him, but weep continually for the one who goes away, for he will never return or see his native land. For thus says the Lord in regard to Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who became king in the place of Josiah, his father, who went forth from his place, he will never return there. But in the place where they led him captive, there he will die and not see this land again. I like how verse 10 begins. Don't weep for those that have died. Especially a guy like Josiah, he's a godly man. He's in eternity enjoying Abraham's bosom and all the comforts that go along with it. He's experiencing all the blessings. If you want to weep for somebody, weep for yourself. The one who's died's out of this political quagmire. The one who's died's out of this world of a mess. If you're going to weep for something, weep for the disasters you are experiencing that those who are now dead don't have to experience anymore. Now, God had a message for Josiah's son. Josiah was a godly man, a godly man. In fact, he's the last godly king, really, in Israel's history. This message was, you're going to be taken captive. It's not going to end like it did for your dad. You're going to be taken captive because of your rebellion, and you'll never return to this land again. You'll never be brought back to this place. You're going to die in a foreign land and never see the blessings of God ever again. The fate of dead Josiah was far better than the life and fate of his son Jehoahaz or Shalom. Josiah died in a battle with the Egyptians, but then Necho took Jehoahaz captive and away he went. It is very possible to be a political leader who so angers God that he takes away all of his blessings for the rest of their lives. It's possible to so anger God that he takes the blessings away. And by the way, these are messages to his own people. We're not talking here to the heathen world. These are messages to his own people. It is possible to so anger God that he never lets his people see his blessings again. Which brings us to the third message, the message to King Jehoiakim, otherwise known as Eliakim. Notice verse 13. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a roomy house with spacious upper rooms and cut out its windows, paneling it with cedar and painting it bright red. Do you become a king because you are competing in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well. Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain and on shedding innocent blood and on practicing oppression and extortion. Therefore, thus says the Lord in regard to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they will not lament for him, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They will not lament for him, alas, for the master, or alas, for the splendor. He will be buried with a donkey's burial, dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry out. Lift up your voice in Bashan and cry out also from Abarim, for all your lovers have been crushed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your practice from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. The wind will sweep away all of your shepherds, and your lovers will go into captivity. Then you will be surely ashamed and humiliated because of all your wickedness. You who dwell in Lebanon, nested in the cedars, how you will groan when pangs come upon you, pain like a woman in childbirth. Jehoiakim was made king by Necho, who changed his name to Eliakim. Jeremiah condemns him the most. He becomes the target of Jeremiah's scathing political rebukes more than any other. He was Jeremiah's worst enemy. He was a godless, cruel political leader. Hated God, hated the word of God. He did not want to understand the scriptures in any way. You'll see that later. He hated anybody who taught the truth of God. This is supposedly a leader put in office by God. Now, the messages that God gives to Jehoiakim don't lend itself to him liking Jeremiah, because God is telling Jeremiah, you go tell the king this message. You go tell him what I'm telling you. You warn him that he needs to be right with me or else some horrible things are going to happen to him. These are serious messages, and there are seven of them. First of all, woe to him who builds his house without a commitment to righteousness. Verse 13 says that. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness. Now, woe judgments in the Bible are the worst possible judgments of all. Whenever you read a woe judgment in Scripture, you're reading the ultimate judgment that God can pour out. And God says, I want you to go to Jehoiakim, and I want you to tell him, woe to him, because he was never interested in basing what he did on the righteous word of God. He was never interested in doing what was right before the Lord. Doing what is right according to the word of God is a critical key to leadership. And anybody who does what's wrong in regard to what's righteous and true ultimately will pay a very severe price. Now, the second message is woe to him who builds his house without a commitment to justice. Josiah was interested in justice, his dad. Jehoiakim was never interested in justice. He was just interested in building stuff for himself. He could care less if anybody else was even treated right. He didn't care about other people. In fact, that's obvious with his third message. Woe to him who has people work for him but does not pay him. The king cheated people out of money. It's a sad, sad state when political leaders only care about the wealth of themselves and they don't care if the working man even has a paycheck. It's a sad state of affairs. He didn't pay the people he employed, didn't care. He had them work for him. They built him magnificent palaces and rooms, spacious upper rooms, paneled it with cedar, painted it. It didn't pay those that were doing the work. He thought, I can store more money by not paying them, so he didn't pay them. I'll tell you, what is happening right now in this nation to workers is horrible. My heart goes out to these workers, these pipeline workers, political leaders sitting in their ivory tower offices with their millions of dollars are saying, we don't care if those people get a paycheck. We don't care. We don't care if those steel workers down in Pennsylvania have a paycheck so they can make their car payments and house payments and put groceries on the table for their family. What kind of leader makes decisions like that? This kind of leader. This kind of leader, just like Jehoiakim, who's the kind of man who didn't care whether the workers even got a paycheck. And God says, you say woe to him. Woe to him for making decisions like that, because I am going to settle this score. His fourth message is, your father was a blessed king who had everything, plus he had spirituality. He says in verses 15 and 16, your father, he had wonderful blessings. Man, he had a plush life. He ate, he drank, he had a plush life. But your father had a spiritual dimension to him. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. He cared about the working man. He cared about the afflicted. He cared about the needy. He knew me. He cared about my word. And all was well with him when he was in power. The fifth message is, you are a vile politician who's only interested in yourself. The language in verse 17 is pretty strong. But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain and on shedding innocent blood and on practicing oppression and extortion. He said, you are nothing but a vile, arrogant politician. Your eyes and heart are only on yourself. You're focused on dishonest gain. You'll do whatever it takes to put more money in your pocket. You'll shed innocent blood. You'll oppress people. You'll extort money from people if it takes that, just to build your bank account. The sixth message is, no one's going to mourn when you're gone. God says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to judge you. In fact, you're going to die. And nobody's going to mourn it when you're gone. Two times he stresses the point, no one will lament for you when you're gone. And seventh, you'll be buried with a donkey's burial, dragged off and thrown out of the city. Now, some have claimed that that didn't happen, or we have no record that it happened. I think it did happen. I think literally some have speculated that Nebuchadnezzar actually dug up his body and just dragged it outside of Jerusalem, fulfilling this very prophecy. So having given the prophecy that Jeremiah gave to him in verses 20 to 23, he calls the people all over to obey the word of God. He said, there's a simple solution to this. Just start obeying the word of God. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge that you've sinned. Don't trust in your secure places of residency. Acknowledge God, because God can take that away quickly. Which brings us to the fourth message, the message to Jehoiachin, also called Coniah and Jeconiah. Verse 24, as I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I'd pull you off. And I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life. Yes, into the hand of those you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return to it. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, shattered jar? Or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into the land they have not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Jeremiah's message to Jehoiachin. Now remember, he's going up to these political leaders telling them these things. He's walking right up to these political leaders, looking him in the face and telling them these things. He goes up to Jehoiachin and he says, God's rejected you. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king. His father Jehoiakim had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. He only ruled for 3 months before he was taken to Babylon. He remained in prison until Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC. Now what God says he was going to do to him is introduced by a solemn oath that shows up in verse 24 that says, as I live, declares the Lord. Now whenever you read that combination of words, as I live, declares the Lord, you're getting direct revelatory messages coming straight from God. He's saying, this is what I am going to do to you personally. Number one, I don't accept you. I don't accept you. And if you were as dear to me as a royal king's ring on my right hand, I'd rip it off. I don't acknowledge you at all. I don't acknowledge your leadership. Oh yeah, you've got the power, right? But I don't acknowledge it. In fact, you have no relationship with me at all. You may be in office, but I don't accept you, and it's going to be short-lived. You're not going to live long in this office. Secondly, God says, I'll give you over to your enemies who are seeking to destroy you. You know, people that aren't right with God live in constant fear because they don't know what's going to get them. They don't have any confidence. They don't have any stability. They live in constant paranoia and fear. If thunder roars, they're afraid of that. They don't know what that means. They just live in fear. God says, I'm going to let you live in fear. You're going to live in total fear. That's what you will be like. Your life will be given over to fear. People you dread. You'll just walk around afraid of everybody. Thirdly, God says, I'll hurl you and your mother into another country. You're going to die there, verse 26. Now, his mother's name was Nehushta, and both he and his mother were taken captive by the Babylonians. Fourthly, God says, you'll not return to the promised land. You're never coming back. I'm going to put you out, and you're never coming back. Fifthly, God says, you are a totally worthless, broken pot. He gets back to the pottery illustration in verse 28. You're like a shattered jar. That's all you are. And the sixth message is, I will rout you out from the land, and you will not ever prosper. Verse 29, I want you to notice verse 29 three times repeats the noun, land, land, land. See, Israel is supposed to be in a land. We've studied the dimensions of that land. The threefold repetition, I think, lends itself to Trinitarianism, Because what basically God is doing in the threefold repetition of land, land, land is he's basically saying we, the triune God, are responsible for Israel being in the land or not in the land. So what God is basically saying to this king is, you know, you wanted to be in this land, isn't going to happen. You're going to be chased out of it. And God says, write it down, verse 30, write it down and take it to the bank. You will not prosper. You will be childless. None of your descendants will prosper. And that will be a disaster for you and the whole nation. Now, when you go through this 22nd chapter, you look at this and you say, man, God sure does hold political leaders highly accountable for what happens in their nation. He's aiming this straight at the political leaders. And I want to leave us tonight with three parting thoughts. Number one, I do believe both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach God raises up political leaders and entrusts them with leadership responsibilities. That's what I believe. I believe God raises up leaders and entrusts them to leadership responsibilities. Now, if there are things that are done that are not right and not just and not righteous, if there are things that are done that are illegal, they're not getting away with that. God keeps the records of that. These warnings are for leaders just like that. And he said, I'll take you out in a heartbeat. Secondly, a wise political leader will surround himself with somebody who actually knows the word and truth of God. To be honest with you, you watch political leaders, they get religious people. All of them surround themselves with some type of religion. That's not the same as surrounding yourself with somebody like a Jeremiah that actually knows the word of God and can actually say, this is what the word of God says, do this, and God will bless you. But wise political leaders do that. Thirdly, political leaders can lead a nation into the blessings of God, and they also can lead a nation into the destructive judgments of God. But I tell you this, if you're a political leader, it is serious, serious business in the mind of the living God. That is what is in the 22nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Thank you for coming tonight. Good night. The Lord bless you.